Well, good morning again. If you've got your Bibles, be helpful to open up to 1 Corinthians 10 there. I'm just going to move all these. Bron, do you want your drinks? What do I do with them? Okay, I'm just going to leave them there. Someone's cold tea. It's fine. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians this term, and so we're up to 1 Corinthians 10, so helpful to have that open there, if you've got it. Okay, let me open my own Bible and let me pray for us as we do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, this warning of Scripture, we pray that you would help us to listen to what you say, help us to understand the warning and to heed it, we pray. Amen. Well, confidence is a fickle master. Without confidence, on the one hand, you won't try new things and your life will probably be a little bit boring. But if you're overconfident, well, that can lead to disaster. My biggest moment of disaster was believing that I was really good at trampolining, and my overconfidence led me to do something that I thought I could do but actually couldn't do. And so I fell off and dislocated my shoulder. That was a whole thing, and then surgery and blah, 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 blah. Overconfidence can lead to disaster. And this passage is all about the danger of overconfidence, particularly the danger of self-confidence, of believing in yourself. And confidence, particularly when it comes to our sin and to our salvation. The key verse, the point that Paul is driving at in this section as he writes this letter to the church in Corinth, the point that he's driving at is there in verse 12. Have a look at that with me. Verse 12, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." That's the warning. And the clear warning is to be careful of our sin. Don't be overconfident and particularly self-confident in our salvation. See, sin is sneaky. It's far more powerful and more deadly than what we think. And so we always need to be on our guard against it. Don't be so confident that we lower our guard against sin. So we're going to spend our time this morning thinking about how this warning is working. And the passage is really a continuation of what we looked at last week. At the end of last week's passage, at the end of chapter 9, Paul wants to make sure that the Corinthians are going to persevere through to the end. And the thing that he wants to do back in that section and in this section is he wants us now to look at the Old Testament and to learn from their example. Last week, we saw that he wants us to make it through to win the race, to finish the race well, to get the prize. This week, though, he's going to look at the Old Testament so we can learn from their example. Because it's entirely possible to read the Old Testament and to think that we're better than them. To think that, you know, we've got Jesus, we're on the side of his death, we're on this side of his death and resurrection, and we've got the full canon of Scripture. We have more, we know more, and we've seen the fulfillment of what the Old Testament was pointing towards. What the Old Testament believers kind of only saw in shadow, we've got the fulfillment of that. We've got it all. And so it's entirely possible to think that we are better than them. But Paul wants to counter our arrogance, because that sort of arrogance and confidence and pride can lead to disaster. If you think you are standing firm, be careful. And so as Paul compares the Old Testament saints to believers like us who are living this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, he's going to give us five reasons why they are just like us. Five reasons why those Old Testament believers are just like us. I'm going to buzz through these quickly. The first reason is that they live under God's protection. God had rescued his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and then he had brought them across the desert and into the promised land. And as they made that journey, it was a 40-year journey, as they made that journey, they were living under God's protection. And that's what Paul means there in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Paul mentions the cloud and the sea. The cloud was the cloud that guided them in the desert and brought them safely to the promised land. And the sea was the Red Sea, that moment when God separated the waters so that his people could pass through safely on dry ground. And then the waters piled back onto the Egyptians. And the cloud and the sea, both of them are symbols of God's protection over his people. He watched them, guided them, and looked after them. And Paul wants us to see that we live under the same protection as them, that God continues to watch over us and continues to guide us, not by a cloud, but through his word and through the spirit that lives in us. And just as he led them to the promised land, so too he will see us safely to our promised land, the heaven and the new creation. That's the first one. Secondly, just like us, they too had baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is a strange one, but Paul confidently says that they were baptized just like us, and they had the Lord's Supper just like us. Now look there at verses 2-4. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. Now there are some key differences between baptism in the New Testament and what Paul is describing here. And we could kind of talk about those differences, we could think about them, but Paul doesn't want to talk about the differences. He wants us to see how similar it is now for them back then. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are reminders that we have been saved and united to Christ by the Spirit. And that was the same for the Israelites back then. As they look back and remember how God had led them out of Egypt and led them through the Red Sea on dry ground, they're reminded that God had saved them. And so too, as we look back at our own baptism is a reminder that God has saved us. Looking backwards at God's salvation, whether that was for Israel as they walked through the Red Sea, or our baptism, both of them are reminders that God has saved us. And as God provides Israel with food and drink in the wilderness, they again are reminded that God has saved them and continues to preserve them so that they will reach the promised land. And same for us. As we eat and drink from the Lord's table, we too are reminded that God saved us, and that he continues to preserve our faith so we will make it to our promised land. They had baptism, they had the Lord's Supper, just like us. And the third way that they are just like us is that they had Christ too. The rock didn't just provide them with water, but look there at the second half of verse 4, Paul says that the rock was Christ. And here again, Paul reads the Old Testament story and sees there that this rock saved the people through its life-giving water. And so it corresponds to Christ and his saving work for us now. They had Christ just like us. And the fourth one, well, the fourth one's down in verse 13, where Paul says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. They, just like us, were faced with the same temptations. You know, we think our temptations are different to those earlier generations. You know, we think we've got technology, we've got more information, we've got cars and phones. We face a different set of temptations. But Paul says, no, they are the same temptations. They're common to all of us. That deep down, if we dig down into our sin and into our temptations, the things that motivate us and drive us, our desires and our temptations, they are all the same. It is all the same. So that's number four. They have the same temptations as us. And the final one, well, the final one isn't actually from a particular verse, but it's just a general observation of the whole passage. As Paul compares the Israelites, he's thinking about a particular moment in time. He's thinking about their journey in the wilderness. And it's that moment of salvation history. That moment of salvation history is the same as our moment that we are in right now. They were living in the wilderness between their redemption from Egypt and the rest that they would find in the promised land. They were living between redemption and rest, between salvation accomplished and salvation completed. And that is the exact same moment of salvation history that we are living in right now. We are living between the redemptive work of Christ in his death and resurrection and the promised rest that will be ours in the new creation. Just like them, we are living between salvation accomplished and salvation completed. And so Paul wants his readers to draw this tight connection between us and them so that we don't think that we're more safe than them. It's so easy to read about Israel's continual failures in the Old Testament and to arrogantly assume that we'll be okay because they only had a shadow and we have the reality. But Paul's point is to shock us into saying that we are just like them. And so we can so easily fall just as quickly. And I think about all that they had. They had it all, didn't they? They had seen God's mighty work of redemption as he, through incredible miracles and signs and wonders, rescued his people out of Egypt. They had seen it. And they had his protection through the wilderness as he provided for them and cared for them. And they had Moses, the great leader, who had direct access to God. And yet, despite having it all of the great benefits and blessings of salvation, where God dwelt amongst his people, they still fell. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Despite having it all, despite being redeemed, most of them never made it to the rest that they had been redeemed for. Something went wrong. God was not pleased with them, and so they fell under the judgment of God. And what was it that went wrong? Well, again, there's another list. Paul lists out four examples, four things that went wrong. Four things in verses 7 to 10. Idolatry, sexual immorality. Thirdly, instead of trusting God, they tested him. And fourthly, grumbling and complaining. Paul chooses just four examples, four representative examples. He could have chosen a lot more. Just in the book of Numbers alone, there are 13 instances of the people rebelling against God. And there's more in the book of Exodus. And that's only between Egypt and the promised land. That's not even the rest of the Old Testament. But he chooses just four, and he chooses those as representative ones to highlight the main problems. But the point he wants us to see is that despite having it all, despite knowing it all, they still rebelled against God and consequently faced his judgment. In each and every case, the rebels died. They were killed for their rebellion against him. And so let's not make the mistake of thinking that our rebellion against God won't go unpunished. No, God always sees what we do, and he sees what's in our hearts. And God is a just and perfect God, and so he will not, he cannot let our rebellion against him go unpunished. There will come a day when we will all stand before him, and he will pass judgment on us. But there is safety to be found in the Lord Jesus. Jesus took on the wrath and judgment of God. He became sin for us. By his death on the cross, he experienced the judgment of God so you and I don't have to. And so there is a place where there is safety from the wrath of God, and that place is in the Lord Jesus, which is why we trust him and follow him, because that is the only safe place to be. But for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, there is a danger, a confidence where we can think that we will be safe no matter what. But the whole point of these examples is to see them as warnings and examples of what could happen to us. Look there at verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. We'll jump down to verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. These are warnings and examples that we need to hear. This section isn't meant to make us doubt our salvation, but instead to make us wary of our sin, to be on our guard against the sin that can so easily creep into our lives. We're not to treat sin with arrogance and with self-confidence, because if we're self-confident, then there will be disaster. Israel didn't think it mattered too much how they treated God. You know, they thought a little bit of idolatry, a little bit of sexual immorality, a few questions to God and some grumbling, what's the big deal? And yet that was enough to bring down God's judgment on them. Even though they had it all, it wasn't enough to prevent God's justice. And what happened to them is meant to be a warning to us. You can call Jesus your Lord and Savior. You can feel your heart warmed as you pray. You can sing the great truths of the gospel at church and feel deeply encouraged. You can be working your way through a Bible reading plan. You can be doing it all. We can have it all, and we can lose it all if we're not alert to the danger of sin. All of which, of course, leads to the obvious tension that this passage raises for us. The question of whether or not we can lose our salvation. Because there are heaps of passages in the Bible that speak about the assurance that we have of our salvation. Let me just give you one example out of many. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says this. John 10, 27, 28, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Right, that's from John 10. And notice there, Jesus promises that his sheep will listen to his voice and that no one will be able to take his sheep from him. And that's just one passage that speaks about our assurance of salvation. That idea that once God has saved us, he will continue to bring that work to completion. Nothing can stop God's plans and purposes for his people. But then what do we do with passages like this one in 1 Corinthians 10 that seem to speak of the opposite? It says that we can fall away, that we can lose our salvation. What do we do with that? Well, to help navigate that tension, I've got a saying and I've got an illustration. Okay, so here's my little saying, here's my catchphrase. You can, but you won't, so don't. That's the saying. Here's the illustration. Imagine you decide that you're going to go on a hiking holiday around Cambodia. For whatever reason, backpacking, hiking, that's your thing. This is what I'm going to do with my holiday. You're going to hike around Cambodia, you're going to see the beautiful countryside, take in the history, take in the culture, hiking holiday, that's what you're doing. As you're walking along, you come across this sign. Now, as you see that sign, danger, mines. Now, you can keep going, can't you? Right? Nothing is stopping you from kind of jumping over that piece of wire, possibly string, and continuing on with your trek. You can keep going, but you won't. Why? Because you'll heed the sign. You'll listen to the warning. See, this passage is like that warning sign. And the warning itself is one of the ways that God uses to preserve your life. If you're listening to God, if you're open to the work of the Spirit in your life, then you will listen to the warning. You'll heed its warning, and instead of stepping over the line, you'll turn back. It's tempting to take the warning as purely like hypothetical, but to do that is to do the very thing that Paul warns us not to do. To become overconfident, to be like, oh, this is just a hypothetical example, doesn't really matter, it's not going to happen. No, we're to take the warning seriously. You can't keep going in your sin. You can't ignore the warning of Scripture. Like, you can, can't you? You can step over the line. You can keep going in your sin. You can ignore the warnings of Scripture. You can keep participating in those secret sins. You can keep going, but you won't, because you'll heed the warning. And by listening to the warning, God will preserve your life. So you can, but you won't. So don't. Now think again about your hiking holiday around Cambodia, and imagine a slightly different situation. Imagine you're hiking, walking along. I don't know how hiking and walking is different, but whatever. You're hiking along. And suddenly you realize that you are in a minefield. Not sure how you work that out. Maybe a monkey falls out of the tree and poof, or something. Either way, you work out that you're in the middle of a minefield. However that is, you realize I'm right in the middle of this thing. Now, what do you do in that situation? And this is where that last part of the saying comes in. You can, but you won't, so don't. If you're in that situation, you don't keep going. To keep going is to play chicken with your salvation, where every step could be your last. Don't think that you can keep on walking, and just because nothing has happened to you yet, it'll be okay. No, however the warning comes, don't keep going. Don't even think that you can enter the minefield and it'll all be okay. Sometimes the warning comes from our own conscience. Sometimes it comes from the prompting of the Spirit as we realize that we're in a place of vulnerability and danger. And sometimes the warning comes from without, as our friends and family tell us that we shouldn't be doing that. And sometimes the warning comes as we see other people fall. But however the warning comes, the action is still the same. Don't keep going. It would be a mistake to think that you could keep walking along and not risk it all. If you would think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And so we need to take this warning seriously. We need to realize that there is a danger and a threat to our salvation. We need to heed the warning, because the warning is the means by which God uses to preserve his people. Now, the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck says it this way: it is precisely God's will, by admonition and warning, morally to lead believers to heavenly blessedness, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit to prompt them willingly to persevere in faith and love. He says there that the admonition and the warnings in Scripture are the way that God will lead believers to heaven. It's what he uses to prompt us in faith and love. So don't keep going. Don't ignore the warning. As God's people, we take God's word seriously. And so we will heed the warning. We will listen to the voice of God calling us back from danger. We will listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as he enables us to persevere in faith right through to the end. You can keep going, but you won't, so don't. Don't keep going. Listen to the warning. This is serious. Don't mess with sin. Don't keep going. At the end of our passage there, in verse 13, it says this: No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And two things to notice in that verse. Firstly, it says that God is faithful. That is, God is faithful to his people and to the promises that he has made. And so he won't lose any that are his. No one can snatch us out of his hands. And knowing that God is faithful is an encouragement to us to keep living faithfully. Because once we know that God is always faithful to his people, we will want to be faithful to him. His faithfulness to us inspires our faithfulness to him. But his faithfulness is also seen because in the way that he provides a way out from temptation. And this here is the second thing to notice, that God will always provide a way out so that we can persevere in our faith. And in the immediate context, the way out that God provides is the warning itself. That as we go through life and as we realize that our sin really is sin, as we realize that our sin can bring death, that our sin really does dishonor God, and that there really is judgment and consequences for our sin, as we see those warning signs in our life, they are the means by which God will use to call us back to himself. The warning is the way out. See, you and I can fall just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, but you won't because God is faithful and you will not keep going in your sin. So heed the warning. Don't keep going. Listen to God's warning as he speaks to you right now. See, there are things in our lives, I'm sure, that we're not proud of, that we know is dishonoring to God. Things that we do continually or things that we say continually that are sinful, that are dangerous. And it's so easy to look at those things and to think, oh, they don't matter. They haven't been a problem yet, so how could they? That is a dangerous place to be. And this is a warning to you right now that we need to be careful or else we will fall. As I mentioned, the Bible is full of these two extremes. There's the abundant assurance of our salvation, but also these warnings of the reality of our sin and the consequences of our sin. And it can be difficult to know how to mash them together and to fit them with one another. But I don't think trying to put them together is helpful. Actually, I think it leads us into a bit of a pickle as we try to kind of reconcile these two things that are clearly kind of opposites. Rather, I think the thing that we're meant to do with these two opposing ideas is we're meant to notice that each of them has a particular purpose and a particular time when we're meant to use them. See, there are going to be times when we need to hear the assurance of Scripture. And those are the times when we doubt our salvation, when our faith falters, and when we flinch from following Jesus. And in those times, we need to hear that we belong to him no matter what. We need to hear that no one can snatch us out of his hands. But if your life is anything like mine, then I'm sure that there are other times when we need to hear the warning rather than the assurance. This is the times when we're ignoring our sin, or when we think that our sin doesn't matter, when we can just get away with it. And in those times, we need to hear that our sin brings death and judgment. We need to hear that there is judgment to come. We need to hear that we could fall in the wilderness without reaching the promised rest. See, we need both the assurances and we need the warnings. We can't live just with the assurances because then we'll become overconfident and arrogant and ignorant of the true danger of sin. But neither can we live with just the warning, because if we live just with the warning, that will be a Christian life that is full of despair and discouragement. We need both. And in a sermon like this, I don't want to see an innocent person get hit in the crossfire. Because I'm sure that there are definitely people in this room who need to hear the warning. And if that's you, then don't ignore the warning. If there's some secret sin or something that you're doing that you don't think is a big problem, then you need to heed the warning. We need to listen to the warning of Scripture. But I'm also sure that there are others in the room who are really struggling in their faith, who really doubt whether or not they're saved, who are unsure whether the work of Jesus is enough for them. And if that's you, then I'd hate for you to get hit in the crossfire. And so if you're doubting your faith, if you're not sure, if you're seeking to put sin to death, doing as best you can, if you're seeking to live for him but feel like you're failing, then you need to know that no one and nothing can snatch you out of his hands. I suspect that that's probably the minority of people in a room like this. I suspect that probably the majority of us need to actually heed the warning. We know that there are things in our life that we're doing that we know that we shouldn't. And so don't keep going. Get out of the minefield. Stop playing chicken with your salvation. We do need both these sides. We need the assurances, we need the warnings. And we shouldn't try and mix them up or mash them together. And we need to be careful that we don't misapply them to the wrong situation. But this week, this passage, the emphasis is on the warning to listen to it, to heed it. Here is God calling you back from the edge. Turn back now before it's too late. I'm going to give us a moment to think about where we're at, to pray, to contemplate our lives and the way that we're living, our hearts and our sin. While that's happening, the singers are going to come up. Well, we're going to sing a song together called Be Thou My Vision. In that song it says, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, nor be all else to me save that thou art." It's a call to persevere, to keep going. But now for the moment, just sit, pray, and consider the warning. What do you need to repent of? What do you need to say sorry for?